भक्त्या मामभिजानाति यावान् यश्चाश्रितस्त्वतः ततो मां तत्त्वतो ज्ञात्वा विशते तत् अनन्तरम्।
By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. One can understand the Supreme Personality as He is only by devotional service. And one, when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. Welcome once again to our Wednesday Bhagavad Gita program. Today also we are going to discuss a very important shloka in which Lord Krishna is describing how we can know Him. About 6 to 8 months back, or maybe earlier, we spent several Wednesdays discussing the personality of Lord Krishna. And we saw in great detail at that time how it was possible to understand God, Lord Krishna, only by the process of devotion. And this point is being emphasized here again. But we will also deal today with our theme of impersonalism, the belief that God is impersonal and that we will all merge into Him and become one with Him. So we will see how this very important verse is also very intimately connected with this idea. In the impersonal understanding, two or three important points that we should keep in mind in their philosophy. One, just to summarize, the impersonalists say, number one, that God is impersonal, that He is not a person and He doesn't have any form. That is the first idea of the impersonal conception. Second thing they say is that when the jivatma or the soul gets liberated, he merges into the impersonal Brahman and loses his individuality. He is no more an individual. His individuality is extinguished. That's the second point. And the third point is that the jivatma is God. He is non-different from God. He is the same as God Himself. Now, we have been discussing the first two aspects, and today we will continue discussing these first two aspects, particularly the second one in relation to bhakti. And the third one we will discuss next time. So just to summarize, what are the three main tenets of the impersonal philosophy? Of course, they are all interrelated, they are all interlinked. So what are they? Number one, God is impersonal, that He is formless and He is not a person. That's the first tenet. What is the second? Yes? After liberation, the soul merges into this impersonal and becomes one with Him, and he's no more an individual. His individuality is finished. That's the second point. And third, that the jiva is God. That is, we are all God. You are God, I am God, all of us are God. The ant is God, everything is God. That is the third aspect. So, let us revise a little bit what we have done last time. Because this subject is a little more philosophical. It is a little more difficult to understand. So, if we spend a little more time trying to revise our understanding and become clear, then it will become much easier to go on. So, last time we studied the shloka, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma Na Shochati Na Kankshati Samaha Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. So, what is the meaning of Brahma Bhuta that we did last time? Can anyone answer? Realization that we are not the body but we are spirit soul. Very correct. And that is done by whom? What is the result of that Brahma Bhuta understanding? He is on the level of impersonal Brahman. He understands the impersonal aspect of the Lord. Now this Brahma Bhuta understanding is attained by the impersonalists, Nirakar Vadis, who are going after the impersonal aspect of the Lord. Is that a permanent position? No? Why not? Yes or no? No, everybody is unanimous on that. If it is not a permanent position, why is it not a permanent position? Yes? Well, they have reached God, they have reached the impersonal form of the Lord. But that is the whole also. Yes? Correct. Because in the impersonal, they don't experience the ananda, the real ananda. Why don't they experience real ananda? Yes? There is no activity. But what kind of activity is not there that will give them real ananda? Devotional service to the Lord, bhakti. So when we say Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma, that a soul who is on the Brahma Bhuta platform is Prasannatma, he is joyful, it means he is joyful because he is rendering bhakti or devotion to Lord Krishna. Correct? And because the Jivatma cannot just be alone without rendering devotional service, so eventually he falls down. He has to undergo a lot of suffering and trouble to undergo, to reach the impersonal. Aruhya krichrena parah padam patam. He has to undergo great difficulty and he thinks that he has attained the supreme goal, but actually he has not. So what happens? Patanti adho, he falls down. Why does he fall down again from that impersonal Brahman? He falls down because anadrita yushmat angrayaha, because he has rejected the bhakti of the Lord. He has rejected serving Lord Krishna. He doesn't want to serve him. He wants to merge into him. Therefore, patanti adho, he falls down again. So therefore, the Brahmabhuta star, or the platform, is not a permanent situation. The impersonalists may reach that plane, but they will also fall down unless they rise higher up. And what happens at the platform of Brahmabhuta? Beyond that, can a person go beyond Brahmabhuta? Yes. What is the activity to be done beyond Brahmabhuta? Bhakti. What was the last line of that shloka? Mad bhaktim labhate param. Which means, when you are on the Brahmabhuta platform, when you have understood, I am not the body, I am the soul, at that time you will really understand, I am eternally part and parcel of the Lord, and therefore my only duty in life is to serve Him, and your real bhakti or real devotional service will begin only at the Brahmabhuta stage. So therefore, what is the conclusion? Conclusion is that bhakti is the topmost. Bhakti is the highest. Even all jnana ultimately must conclude in bhakti. Somebody may be very intelligent, but if he has not become a devotee of Lord Krishna, then we should understand that actually his intelligence or his knowledge is of no avail. This is the conclusion of the Gita. So now we are continuing with this theme. And Lord Krishna is declaring here, Bhaktya Mam Abhijanati, that only by devotional service can one know Him. Yavan Yahcha Asmi Tattvataha. Now there are two phrases here. Yahcha Asmi means Yahcha Asmi. That means as I am. Yahcha Asmi means as I am. And Tattvataha means in truth. So Lord Krishna is saying that only by bhakti can you know Me as I am in truth. Bhaktya mam abhijanati. He doesn't say karma mam abhijanati, yoga mam abhijanati, PhD mam abhijanati, or SSC mam abhijanati, or money, paisa mam abhijanati. No. All these things cannot help us understand God. It is bhakti and only bhakti that can help us to understand Lord Krishna. Using any other process, you may try to understand Krishna, but your understanding will not be Yahcha Asmi Tattvataha. Which means, you will not be able to understand Krishna as He is and in truth. Because people do not have the clear devotional, personal understanding of the Lord. They think God is some impersonal, or they have so many conceptions of God. And because their understanding is inadequate, therefore, they cannot understand God perfectly, tattvataha. So, we need to understand the message of the Lord as it is, without any motivated interpretation. Therefore, Prabhupada has translated the Bhagavad Gita and called it Bhagavad Gita as it is. Not Bhagavad Gita as we think it should be. If you read and understand Bhagavad Gita as it is, then you will understand Lord Krishna as he is. If you try to read Bhagavad Gita as you think it is, then you will also see Krishna as you think he is. But you will not see him as he is. So we want to know Krishna as he is. Yah cha asmi and tatvataha, in truth, not in imagination, not in concoction. I may have some opinion, who is Krishna? You may have some opinion. But no, we have to take Lord Krishna's opinion as to who he is. Krishna, Bhagavad Gita is nothing but Krishna's introduction. You see, when you're introducing some dignitary or somebody important, you may speak about this person, oh, he has done this, he has done this, he has done this. But Lord Krishna's introduction, you can go on speaking, go on, and it will never end. So Bhagavad Gita is Lord Krishna's self-introduction. Because unless he introduces himself to all of us, we can never understand him. It is said that Sheshanag, Ananta Shesh, who is the rest of the Lord, who is the resting place of Lord Narayan, he has hundreds and thousands of mouths. And with all these hundreds and thousands of mouths, he is glorifying the Lord, trying to praise him. And he has been doing this from time immemorial, but he shows no signs of finishing. And it seems like he will go on for eternity. So Lord Krishna's introduction can go on eternally. There's so much to talk about the Lord. So here in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has given us an introductory introduction to himself. Just a brief introduction. So he's giving us first of all the idea of how to understand him as he is in truth. And what is that one word by which you can understand him? Bhakti. Devotional service. Pure bhakti and nothing else but bhakti. And if you have that devotion, you can understand him. And having understood him, what happens? Tato mam tatvato gyatva. So gyatva, having known, tatvata, in truth, then what happens? Once you become Lord Krishna's pure devotee and you have understood him, then what happens? What is the benefit? What is the result? Result is given in the last line. Vishate tad anantaram. He enters into the kingdom of God. We all want to enter into the kingdom of God, knowingly or unknowingly. Because the kingdom of God is our eternal home. It is our real home. We are all homesick here in this world. We are suffering. And we are hankering to go home, back to our eternal Father. But we have lost ourselves. We are lost. We don't know where we are. Just like a small child in the marketplace, busy marketplace. Sometimes the child leaves the father's or the mother's hand and runs somewhere, gets lost, and then is simply miserable. And unless some kind soul comes and takes the child and takes it to the mother, the child is lost. So similarly, the great devotees of the Lord, they have understood the message of the scripture, and they are coming to give us this message of Lord Krishna. And they are coming to take us back to our eternal Father. Come on, come back home. You are lost here in this marketplace. You are enamored by the glitter and glamour of this marketplace. Money, wealth, name, fame, car, bungalow. So leave all this. This will not make you happy. Come on back to your home. This is the only place you will be happy. So in this way we come to Lord Krishna. We begin to know him. We become his devotees. And ultimately what happens? When our devotion becomes pure, when we become qualified to enter into the kingdom of God, we are given entrance into that kingdom. So that is where we have to go. That is our goal. Our goal of life should not be simply something in this world. We have to make our goal very clear. Vishate tad anantaram. We want to enter into the kingdom of God and be there. Because we have come from there. That is our home. So sometimes these impersonalists, people who are thinking of God as nirakar, nirgun, they say the word vishate means enters into me, that is, merges into me and loses individuality. But factually, it doesn't mean that the jivatma merges into Lord Krishna. It means the jivatma enters into his abode, into his kingdom, and maintains his individuality and associates with the Lord and renders devotional service unto him in bhakti. There is a relationship between the jivatma and the Lord. And this relationship has an eternal activity in the spiritual world. And that activity is revived once again when we go back to the spiritual world. Two or three Wednesdays back, we gave one example to show how just because the Jivatma goes into the spiritual world, it doesn't mean that he merges into the spirit, into God, and loses his individuality. That was the example of a green bird entering a green tree. Can anyone remember that example and explain what it is? Anyone? What is that example of the green bird entering the green tree?
When a green bird enters
yes.
the tree, he does not lose his identity, he remains over there, but if he just look at the tree, he finds that he is no more, he is just merged into it.
Very good. Suppose you see a green bird like a parrot, and there is a nice tree which is green, full of leaves, and the bird or the parrot goes into that tree. Looking from outside, it appears everything is green. It looks as if the green parrot has merged into the green tree. But if you look carefully, if you go within, you will see that the parrot is very much there. The parrot has not lost his individuality. The parrot is there, and the parrot has gone into the tree not to just merge with the tree, but to enjoy the fruits of the tree. The parrot has gone there to increase his enjoyment, not to just become nothing or zero. That is one example. Another example, the Mayavadis or the impersonalists sometimes say that after liberation, we merge into God just like the rivers that flow, they all go into the sea and they merge into the sea and lose their identity. So many rivers flow into the sea, but in the sea, can you make out this is Ganga, this is Yamuna, this is Godavari, this is Saraswati, this is Kaveri? You can't make out. There, water is a water everywhere. So the impersonalists say that we are just like rivers, and we merge into the ocean and we lose our identity. But actually, what is the Vaishnava understanding? What is the devotional understanding? Srila Rupa Goswami, in his Nectar of Devotion, he very nicely explains that the impersonalists have an incomplete or inadequate understanding of liberation. They don't understand that inside the ocean there are many living entities, the devotees, the sharks, the fish, who do not lose their individuality. They retain their personality. So they want to be like the rivers that flow into the ocean and merge. But the devotees do not want to merge into the ocean. They want to stay in the depths of the ocean and retain their individuality. The rivers are compared to the different paths of realization. Gyan Marg, Yoga Marg, Karma Kanda Marg, and so on. They may all eventually gradually lead to the ocean of liberation. But the impersonalists, they have only a superficial understanding of liberation. They have understood the ocean only at the surface. The devotees have an in-depth understanding of what really liberation means. Because they understand real liberation comes from serving Lord Krishna. So therefore they are all within inside enjoying the nectar of this ocean of bhakti. So by this we can understand that the impersonalist understanding is inadequate. So the personalist or the devotee, he doesn't care for these rivers, or he doesn't care for the other paths which come and merge into the ocean. He wants to be separate and at the same time one, but in service, one in desire with the Lord. So this is the proper understanding. So we can see Vishate Tat Anantaram means that we enter into the abode of the Lord for increasing our service, not simply for merging with the Lord. Now again, we have to see that the Jivatma, his constitutional position is that he is eternally servant of the Lord. And to be situated in that constitutional position is called Mukti. Mukti doesn't mean that you merge into the Lord. That is the impersonalist understanding. The devotee's understanding is Mukti means Muktir Hitvanitharupam Swarupena Vivastitihi. To be situated in the constitutional position, the natural position of the Jivatma, which is rendering service to Lord Krishna, that is Mukti. So if somebody is rendering pure devotional service to the Lord, he is considered to be already liberated. This is the condition. So further to explain this point of Vishate Tad Anantaram, there is a very nice example or a dialogue that goes on in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavat Purana. Narad Muni, the great saint, he is speaking to King Yudhishthira. And he tells him that different kinds of people are attracted to Lord, come to Lord Krishna or become his devotees eventually. One are those who are attracted to him. There are others who remember Krishna because they are afraid of him. There are yet others who remember Krishna always because they are envious of him. And there are yet others who remember Krishna because they want to develop an affectionate relationship with him. So there are examples in each of these categories. Those who are attracted to Lord Krishna are like the gopis, the most exalted devotees of the Lord. Those who want to develop affectionate, friendly relations with the Lord in family ties are like the Pandavas. Those who are remembering Krishna out of fear for him. Any example? Kansa. Kansa was always fearing Krishna. When is he going to come to kill me? When is he going to come to kill me? Therefore, 24 hours he was thinking of Krishna. And those who think of Krishna in envy, Shishupal. Shishupal was Krishna's cousin, but always thinking enviously of Krishna. Always thinking how I can destroy Krishna. He was very jealous of Krishna. So the first two categories and in the last two categories, Narad Muni says, they attain the same destination. So then Maharaj Yudhishthira is perplexed. How is that possible? People like the gopis and Pandavas on one hand and Kansa and Shishupal on the other hand, they attain the same destination? It's difficult to understand. I'm confused, he says. I cannot understand you. Please explain to me. You see, the first two categories of people, namely the gopis and Pandavas, they are called devotees of the Lord. Because they are spontaneously serving Lord Krishna. Naturally, it is coming spontaneously and naturally from within. And they are serving the Lord in this way. Now, the other two categories, those who are remembering Krishna in fear and those who are remembering Krishna in envy, they are also remembering Krishna always. But are they devotees of the Lord? Why not? Yes, they are devotees. And somebody says, no, they are not devotees. So why do you say they are devotees and why do you say they are not devotees? Yes? You can try. Both? Yes? Not devotees? Why? Yes. Correct. They are not rendering or remembering Krishna favorably. Srila Rupa Goswami, he describes what is the meaning of bhakti. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma dhyanavritam anukulena krishnanushilanam bhaktiruttama. Bhakti or devotion to the Lord means seva or devotion that is done without any motivation. Anya abhilasha shunya. No other desire apart from the desire to serve the Lord. This is bhakti. And one more characteristic is anukulena, which means even if you're always thinking of Krishna, which is one aspect of bhakti, a devotee is also always thinking of the Lord, 24 hours thinking of Krishna. But thinking of Krishna 24 hours is not sufficient to be called a devotee. It should be anukulena or favorably. The gopis and the Pandavas were thinking of Krishna always favorably because they loved Krishna. They wanted to serve him. They wanted to be his devotees. But what about Kansa and Shishupal? They were thinking of Krishna 24 hours a day, but not favorably. Kansa was thinking 24 hours. He couldn't sleep in the night. All the time he was anxious, tremendous anxiety. He would send so many asuras to Vrindavan to search out this boy, Krishna, wherever he may be, and kill him. And so much so that he had hundreds of little children, boys, slaughtered because he didn't want to take chances. And so fearful that day and night, sitting and walking, eating, not eating, sleeping, waking, he was always thinking of Krishna, dreaming of Krishna. Because for him, Krishna was death personified. Because the Akashvani had come, or the voice from the sky had announced when he was transferring his sister Devaki to her husband's home. And the voice said that, you fool, you are taking your sister so lovingly to her husband's home, but you don't understand that the eighth child of this couple is going to be the cause of your death. And then Kansa, from that time onwards, he becomes the avowed enemy of Devaki and Vasudev.
So he is completely in fear and he wants to kill Krishna. So devotee never wants to kill Krishna. Of course, we can never kill Krishna, that is another thing. But a devotee never even desires to do that. And what about Shishupal? Shishupal was so jealous of him, so envious of Lord Krishna. Whenever any respect was given to Krishna, he would think, why is respect given to Lord Krishna? I should get that. So he was very envious. And because Lord Krishna was always respected and loved by all, so Shishupal was always thinking of Krishna in envy. Ultimately, Lord Krishna had to cut his head off. That story we discussed 1 or 2 months back. So therefore, Kansa and Shishupal are not considered devotees of the Lord, even though they are thinking of Krishna always. And now the curious part. Narad Muni has said to Yudhishthir Maharaj that all these four classes of people attain the same destination. What is the meaning of that? To understand that, this will also explain this last line, Vishate Tad Anantaram. You see, those who are the Rakshasas, Asuras, like Shishupal, Kansa, etc., when they are killed by the Lord, they are given impersonal mukti. Their soul goes to the Brahma Jyoti and just stays there. So they get impersonal liberation. This is also the mercy of the Lord. That even when the Lord kills somebody, he just doesn't kill. But in the process of killing, he liberates that soul. Just see how the Lord is so impartial that even for his enemies, those people who are trying to kill him, he actually liberates them. But he gives them impersonal liberation. They are in the Brahma Jyoti. We have already earlier discussed what is Brahma Jyoti. Some of you who are coming first time, you may find some of the things a little difficult. But Brahma Jyoti means the spiritual effulgence of the Lord. It is the radiate, the luster of the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, just like the sunshine. Just imagine the sunshine in the solar system. The sunshine is like that Brahma Jyoti in the spiritual world. And within this Brahma Jyoti, there are so many spiritual planets floating. Just like in this world, in the sunshine, there are so many material planets floating. So the impersonalists, when they get liberated, they get a chance to become an atomic spark in that Brahma Jyoti. Just imagine if there is one man, he is taken into outer space between the earth and the moon, and he just left there and he's just floating in space. Will he like to be there? He will not. If he can survive the fear, then he will not like it. He will want to come down. So the position of the impersonal realizer is like that. He's just placed as an atomic spark in the Brahma Jyoti. So the Asuras, the Rakshasas who are killed by the Lord, they get that kind of liberation. And what about the devotees of the Lord? The pure devotees, Vishate Tadanantaram, they go to the spiritual planets of the Lord. There are planets, spiritual planets within the Brahma Jyoti, where there are different expansions of the Lord. And these devotees, they go there and they associate with the Lord personally and serve Him eternally. And they enjoy bliss forever and ever. So this is the difference. Let us understand this by some examples. You have already seen the example of sun and sunshine. Sun and sunshine are non-different, yet they are different. So when you go into the sunshine, it doesn't mean that you have gone to the sun globe. If you are flying in an aeroplane and going to the sunshine, it does not mean that you have reached the sun globe. Similarly, the Asuras who are killed by the Lord, they simply enter into the spiritual sunshine in the spiritual world, the Brahma Jyoti. But they don't enter to the planets. Second example. Suppose you are going to Delhi in one train. You are going to Delhi, I am going to Delhi. So both of us will go to Delhi. So our destination is the same, Delhi. But when we get down at Delhi station, then you will go to perhaps Taj Mahal International Hotel, 5-star, and I may go to some small little ashram somewhere, Dharamshala. So different destination, yet the same destination. As far as Bombay is concerned, we are going to the same destination. What is that? Delhi. The Radha Gopinath Mandir is separate. So we are going to Delhi as far as we are concerned in Bombay. Both of us are taking the train to Delhi. So our destination is the same. Yet within Delhi, You are going to one place, I am going to another place. So within Delhi, our destination is different. Similarly, both the asuras who are killed by the Lord and the devotees out of devotion, both enter into the kingdom of God. Both enter into the spiritual world. But the asuras enter into one place and the devotees enter into another place. Where do the asuras enter? Yes? The Brahma Jyoti, the impersonal effulgence. And where do the devotees enter? The spiritual planets. Another example to illustrate this point. So that at least we'll remember one, even if we forget two, three examples. At least one example we may remember. Suppose there is a king. He is living in a very big palace. And he has a kingdom also. Maybe the kingdom is surrounded by a fort, big, huge wall. Now to enter into that, through that wall also, it requires some qualification. The enemy cannot... It is not necessary that all those who come into the kingdom can enter into the king's palace. Yes? Who can enter into the king's palace? Those who are very intimate with the king. Those who know the king personally. Only they can enter into the king's palace, not anyone. So similarly, do you get the analogy now? Similarly, the planets in the spiritual world, the spiritual planets, they are like the king's palace. And the whole spiritual world is like the kingdom. So even the impersonalists, or rather the asuras who are killed by the Lord, they can enter into the kingdom of God. But they cannot enter into the palace of the Lord. So they are in the spiritual world, and in that sense, both the asuras and the devotees attain the same destination. But inside the spiritual world, they get different destinations. So just see how merciful the Lord is. Even to those people who want to kill him, who are his lifelong enemies, the Lord is actually taking them back to his kingdom. Now, the impersonalists, those who are following this Jnana Marg and want to merge into the Lord, they also go into the Brahma Jyoti. So what is the conclusion we are arriving at? That the asuras were enemies of the Lord and the impersonalists are on the same level. So what does it mean? It means that the impersonalists are like enemies of the Lord. Because they attain the same destination. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has declared that these impersonalists are great offenders to the Lord. Aparadhis. Because they get the same destination as even the enemies of Krishna. So we can understand they are at the same level. So this point is very important to understand. Because the impersonalists and the enemies of the Lord get the same destination, we should understand they are at the same level. So the impersonalists are considered to be enemies of the Lord. In fact, they are. Because they are envious of the Lord. They are envious of the Lord's opulences. They don't want the Lord to be all powerful. They want to become God themselves. They want to merge into the Lord and become God. So therefore they are also envious of the Lord. So they are also enemies of the Lord in that sense. So we can see that the impersonalists, are their mentality is very, very unfavorable. It is not at all favorable like that of a devotee. So therefore the destination is the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. So are there any doubts about this point? Anyone? So what is the difference between when Narad Muni says that both Kansa and Shishupal enter the same destination as, let us say, the gopis and Pandavas? What does it mean? Can someone explain? Anyone? Who would like to explain? You see, explaining is the best way to understand something. When you try to explain something, you will realize how much you have understood.
Both the categories, they enter into the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Only the devotees, they are associated with the Lord.
Yes. Only the devotees enter into the spiritual planets and enter into the personal association of the Lord. What happens to the enemies of the Lord? They don't enter into the palace or the spiritual planets, but where do they remain? They remain floating, like the floating spaceman. Just floating in the Brahma Jyoti. Sat and Chit, but no Ananda. no bliss, no bhakti. Correct? And therefore sometimes they fall down back into the material world. So you see, the bhakta is always at a higher platform. And therefore we find that sometimes those who are impersonalists, they may get attracted and become bhaktas. Because they come into touch somehow or the other with Lord Krishna. They come into touch somehow or the other with his devotional service, or his devotees, or his holy name, or his messages. Somehow or the other, they come into contact with Krishna and his bhakti, and they also become bhaktas or devotees. And then they can get elevated from Brahma Jyoti and reach the spiritual planets. Or if they are in the material world, then they can also go directly to the spiritual planets. Last time we studied, we saw one example of the four Kumaras. Do you remember that example? What was that example of the four Kumaras? Yes. Yes. How is it connected to our present theme? What happened to the four Kumaras after that? So to summarize it, last time we saw one important story of the four Kumaras. The four Kumaras are boy sages who somehow or the other went to Vaikuntha. At the door of Vaikuntha they were stopped by the Dwarpals, Jay and Vijay. And the four Kumaras subsequently cursed them. But when Lord Narayan personally came out, the tulsi from the lotus feet of the Lord, the wind that blew over the lotus feet carried the fragrance of the tulsi. It entered into the nostrils of the four Kumaras, and by that fragrance they were transformed. Because of that fragrance that came in touch with the Lord, they became devotees and they went into ecstasy. That is one example of how the four Kumaras, although they were impersonalists earlier, they became devotees later. There are many, many, many instances like this in the scriptures of how people who were following the impersonal path later on, by good fortune, they came into contact with the process of bhakti somehow or other and became bhaktas. There is one great devotee of the Lord called Bilwa Mangal Thakur. And earlier, he was an impersonalist. So he says in one very important, very nice shloka, that my dear, he says, earlier I was situated as a monist. Monist means an impersonalist, one who wants to merge into the Lord. But somehow or the other, I came into contact with a very naughty little blue colored boy. And ever since that time, I have forgotten my idea of merging into the impersonal, and I have become his eternal servant. Who is that little blue boy? Krishna. Not much of a mystery there. So he said, since I have come into contact with this naughty little blue boy, I have forgotten my idea of merging. Similarly, there are so many other stories of how the people who are in impersonal path, they come, they're elevated up and they come to this platform. Another very famous example is the example of Shukadev Goswami, the speaker of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He was in his mother's womb. He was already a Brahmabhuta on the Brahmabhuta platform. He was already a liberated soul, an impersonalist, even in his mother's womb from his previous life. He became one. But when he realized that outside, if I get born, if I come outside my mother's womb, then there is too much Maya. So I don't want to come out. So he stayed in his mother's womb. For many years, it is described, he stayed there for 16 years. Remember, that was Dwapar Yuga. So that's another thing. So anyway, he stayed, he refused to come out. And finally, Lord Krishna had to personally come and plead with him, "You please come out." So then he came. But on the condition, only after Vedavyas actually narrated the Srimad Bhagavatam to him. And then he repeated that Srimad Bhagavatam when he was born, after he was born. So Shukadev Goswami, when he heard Srimad Bhagavatam, he heard the wonderful messages of the Lord, his pastimes, his instructions, he became so enlivened. He had never heard anything like this before, so automatically he forgot his impersonalism and he became a bhakta. So many instances, many, many, but for shortage of time we cannot narrate them. So there are instances of impersonalists who have become devotees because they've experienced a higher taste. But you will not find instances of how a pure devotee has come back and become an impersonalist. That never happens. In fact, the pure devotees of the Lord, they are offered all kinds of benedictions by the Lord. Sometimes the Lord even offers them liberation. You take liberation, but the devotees say, no, I don't care for any of the things of this world. I don't even care for liberation. I only want to serve you, my Lord. Again, Bilwa Mangal Thakur, he says, ever since I have become a devotee of Lord Krishna, dharma, artha, kama, moksha, that is, all the worldly benedictions of this world, all the material benedictions, including moksha, liberation, they are waiting like maidservants at my doorstep with folded hands, beckoning me to accept them. But I don't care for them. I reject them completely because I have no interest in them. Not only do I have no interest in the things of this world, but I have no interest even in liberation. As a devotee, I am only interested in serving the Lord. This is the pure devotee sentiment. So like that, there was another devotee in the Leela of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His name was Sridhar Kholavecha. He was, as you know, Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna himself, who appeared 500 years ago. And he appeared in the guise of a devotee to teach us how to become a good devotee, how to become an exemplary devotee. So the Sridhar Kholavecha, he was a very, very pure devotee of the Lord. But he was very poor. And his profession was that he would collect the leaves of the banana tree and he would make cups out of that and he would sell that and get very, very meager little money, hardly any money. And whatever little money he got, of that 50% he would spend for worshipping Mother Ganges. And even whatever was left, 50% was for his personal livelihood, which was hardly anything. He was barely making two ends meet. Very, very poor. And Lord Chaitanya would come to him and he would try to purchase some banana leaves. And every time he would come, he would haggle and bargain with him. That, my dear Sridhar, you are too much of a shrewd businessman. You are overcharging too much. Actually, Sridhar Kholavecha was undercharging everyone because he was not greedy at all. And he was really charging very, very reasonable price. But deliberately, Lord Chaitanya would go and say that you are overcharging, and particularly for me, you are cheating me too much. So I will give you only half the price. So take this money, and he takes some banana leaves and he would run away. And Sridhar Kholavecha would come running after him. Don't do this because you will ruin me. As it is, I am getting so little money. And now you are taking my goods away and you don't even give me enough money. How will I eat? What will happen? So Lord Chaitanya would say, no, no, you are a cheat. You are making enough profit. All businessmen say like you that you are undercharging me. But actually you are making a lot of profit. So this would happen every day. Every day the same thing would happen. And finally Lord Chaitanya bestowed his causeless mercy upon Sridhar Kholavecha. And he demonstrated his Mahaprakash. He actually showed him who he was. Lord Chaitanya, he demonstrated that he was Lord Krishna himself. And then he told Sridhar that I am very, very happy with you and pleased with you. And I am willing to grant you any benediction you want. Whatever you like of this world or beyond this world. Whatever you like, please ask. And Sridhar Kholavecha, what did he say? My dear Lord, I have no interest in any of these things. I don't want the things of this world. I don't even want moksha, mukti. I don't want liberation also. I want nothing. So he said, Lord Chaitanya said, you must ask for something. So then Sridhar Kholavecha said, yes, one thing I can ask for. That please come again and again, day after day, for eternity, and keep stealing my banana leaves like this. This is his prayer. Just see. From a normal man's viewpoint, this is crazy. But this is bhakti. This is the mellow or the rasa or the ananda of bhakti. Only a bhakta can understand this. All others will think it is crazy. But for the bhakta, he only wants to associate with the Lord and serve him, and he has no other desire. So we can see how the bhakta, because he is in a higher station of life, he is situated in his natural constitutional position, experiencing the intense ecstasy and bliss of serving the Lord. He has no desire for liberation. He has no desire for anything else. So therefore we can see how the impersonalists are situated vis-a-vis the personalists. So the bhaktas, because of the pure devotion, they know Lord Krishna, and their pure knowledge of Krishna is their visa, their passport by which they can get entrance into the kingdom of God, and they forever and ever associate with the Lord. and remain there eternally. This is also should be our aspiration. Hare Krishna. Now we thought that there were some suggestions that we should start, make minor modification. Are the beads here? We thought we should start chanting, because so far we have only kirtan, a lecture.
You just explained that even a person who is of the mentality of Kamsa, when he dies, he ultimately gets absorbed, in the sense that he goes to the impersonal abode, in the sense that he floats in the Brahma Jyoti.
No. Only those enemies who are directly killed by Krishna, not yes. Anybody of Kamsa's mentality.
Okay.
Those who are of Kamsa's mentality will have to be born again and again and again in lower species of life in this material world.
Okay, but those who are
directly killed by Krishna, those who are enemies of Krishna who are directly killed by him, they only are given impersonal liberation.
In the case of Putana,
yes,
she actually came with the idea of killing baby Krishna.
Yes.
And even in her case, Lord Krishna actually delivered her, in the sense that he gave her the status of his mother.
Yes.
And in that sense, I think she was equated to either Mother Yashoda or Mother Devaki.
Yes.
So how do you
Putana is an exception, because she came, she had a mixed motive. In her earlier life, Putana was a sister of Bali Maharaj. When the Lord incarnated in Bali Maharaj's court as the Vamana avatar and asked for 3 steps of land, he looked very effulgent and lustrous as a small dwarf Brahmin, small boy. And Bali Maharaj's sister, she thought, oh, such a wonderful child, such a wonderful boy. So I wish I could have him as my son. But later, when Vamanadev transformed himself and he became huge, and he took over with 2 steps the whole universe, and the 3rd step he was about to place on her brother's head, at that time she thought, oh, how horrible, I wish I could give him poison and kill him. So to fulfill both these desires, she took the form of Putana in the next life. So she got the chance of acting as a mother for Krishna, because she fed him her milk, and also she got the chance to feed him poison and to try to kill him. So Lord Krishna always sees the good in us, and he tries to purify us of all the evil. So in the process of drinking the milk, he sucked her very life air out, and the process was so painful that he purified her in the process. And what was left? Her motherly sentiment. So she got the place of a mother. So that is a special case. Otherwise, all those who come as enemies of Krishna, generally they are sent to the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. And the idea in giving this example of how the enemies of Krishna are sent to the Brahma Jyoti is to show the point that because even the impersonalists attain Brahma Jyoti, therefore the impersonalists and the enemies of Krishna are on the same level, and therefore the impersonalists are considered to be enemies of the Lord. That was the point in making this narration.
There is a book of Prabhupada called Teachings of Prahlad Maharaj. In that he has mentioned that Putana got the place of Dasi, not of mother, because there is difference. Otherwise Mother Yashoda and Putana both will be on the same plane. So she is on a Dasi level, but similar to Mother Yashoda, because she is also
feeding. Dasi means acting in the role of a nurse or a mother. You see, mother of various kinds. Role of mother means not exactly mother, but it is the same role of a mother. Just like a nurse, a wet nurse, she may not be exactly the biological mother of the child, but she is playing the role of a mother. She is like a mother. So she did not get the status of Mother Yashoda. Nobody can get the status of Mother Yashoda, but she got the status like that of Mother Yashoda. So the point remains that she acted in the relationship of a mother to Lord Krishna. That point remains. Yes?
Hare Krishna. So you said that Narad Muni was telling this Yudhishthira Maharaj that those who are enemies of Krishna, they also get their liberation. But I think in the next verse he is telling that as they are envious to Krishna and somehow they are having relation with Krishna, that's why they get the liberation. But as per the impersonalists are concerned, they don't get any liberation because they don't have any relation with Krishna. So that means he is differentiating the envious, those who are envious to Krishna, and impersonalists in that next verse. I have read. I read this in the Bhagavad, Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yes, but you see, ultimately they get the same destination. There is a distinction. But actually, even the impersonalists are envious. The whole basis of the impersonal philosophy is envy. Because I want to be God. Why should God only be the only one to enjoy and be the Lord? I am Lord, I am the Lord myself. So envy is the basic principle of the impersonalist philosophy. So both are envious. And that point Prabhupada clarifies in his purports. That basically because they are envious, they are given the same status as those who are envious and who are therefore killed by the Lord.
Narad Muni prefers that anyhow we should have relation with Krishna instead of going for...
Yes, that is true. But the point is to demonstrate that the impersonalists are like enemies of Krishna. Relationship with Krishna must be favorable, ultimately. When we come to bhakti, we desire to have a favorable relationship with Krishna. Even though ultimately the unfavorable relationship will get purified, just like Kansa and Shishupal. But Kansa and Shishupal did not go to the planets. They went only to the Brahma Jyoti. And we don't want to go to the Brahma Jyoti. We want to go to Krishna's planets. So therefore we have to try to develop a favorable mode of bhakti towards the Lord.
Is there any difference between Mayavadis and impersonalists?
We can assume those two terms to be the same for all practical purposes. We will be discussing more about this in the next session, next Wednesday.
So what are the activities after they attend the Brahma Jyot, what they do, and whether they fall down, when they merge, then there is no question of any fall down or going up?
That we discussed last time and even today. Can anyone answer that question? What happens to the impersonalist after he merges into the impersonal Brahman? What happens? He just stays for a while, but because by staying there is no ananda, therefore patanti adho anadrita yushmadangrayaha. He falls down. Why? Because he has rejected the bhakti of the Lord. So eventually he falls down.
But once he merges with the Brahma Jyot,
yes,
then there is no existence in...
His merging is also like that of the parrot in the tree. You yourself gave that example and explained it. It is not an actual extinction of individuality. He remains as an individual, but he just remains there without any personality. He just remains there. No activity.
It is a theory of impermanence that they presume that he is merged.
They think that they have merged and lost their individuality, but actually the individuality just remains dormant. It is not that it is completely wiped out. I think one question somebody had, you had long ago raised your hand. Yes, right there at the back.
Actually, my question is also about the granting of Brahma Jyoti position to Kans. I don't understand, as such you said that Brahma Jyoti position, Brahma Bhut position, that is such a high exalted position. In that position there is no material desire left in the soul, and he understands that I am a soul, not a body. So, and it is rather just one step below the position of pure devotion to Lord. So as such, for any mortal being in this world, this is a very exalted position. Kans, who did so many, pap karmas in his life, as you said, slaughtering of so many children just on the suspicion, and many other activities of that kind. And also, you said that along with the other activities like devotion service to the Lord and other things, there's a law of karma which takes its own course. So how, all these things were begotten rather, and Kans was granted the position of Brahmabhut. I mean, it is the two things quite appear to be in quite controversial.
You see, when Lord Krishna comes to this material world to enact his leelas and pastimes, he is accompanied by various associates. Who was Kansa, actually? Kansa and Shishupal. Kansa was actually a demon called Kalanemi in the previous life. Shishupal was one of the Jaya and Vijay duo. But he was also an asura in the previous life. You see, even the asuras who come and participate in Krishna Leela, they are playing a very important role in Krishna Leela. It is not an ordinary person who gets a chance to be killed by the Lord. Not an ordinary person. And just like you and me, we cannot just go and get killed by the Lord. We have to time it properly. We have to come at a time when the Lord Krishna, when the Lord is come in an avatar, and we have to be such a big asura that the Lord will notice us. Today's asuras are the asuras of Kali Yuga, all teeny weeny little asuras, no strength. But the asuras of previous days, they were so strong that the Lord personally had to come to kill them. So One way to become, to go to the Brahmajyoti is to become such a big, big, big asura that Krishna will come and kill, but that possibility is not very likely. So we should not pay too much attention. So for such people, they were participating in Krishna Leela. So these are very exceptional cases where the Lord personally delivers them, and they are actually associates in some sort who are participating to make Krishna's Leela more relishable to everyone.
So from this, can we understand that since in the previous births their karma was so good, karmas were so good that they got this exalted position of getting killed by the God himself and emerging, I mean going to the position of Brahma?
We cannot actually understand purely from the point of view of karma, because it is the Lord's personal dealings. The Lord is enacting all these things so that his pastimes become very relishable to the devotees. So all his associates, they are also not under the same law of karma. Acting favorably with him or unfavorably. But we can also argue that according to law of karma, he was killed because he had done so much offense. But actually, this is Lord Krishna's personal dealings, his pastimes. That is how we have to understand the whole thing. Some question, please.
Like you said, that those who had some envious desire against Krishna, those people only have fallen on this earth because of that reason. And if we attain to devotional path, and then we are liberated, and we again go into the spiritual sky, in the spiritual planet, won't there be a situation again that we are envious towards Krishna, and again we fall down? Because we'll think that always that only Krishna is enjoying, and we are not enjoying.
And that happened once. We were there once, and that is how we came down. And once bitten, twice shy. We have now seen the material world. We have experienced the material world. And we have now full understanding of what the material world is about. And no more we want to come here and suffer again when we become pure devotees. And also Lord Krishna promises us full protection once we get back. We will see that shloka at another time. Yad gatvana nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. One who attains to my abode, he never has to come back again in this material world. So that is also Lord Krishna's promise and his protection to one who comes back to his abode. So we will stop here. I will request all of you to please, those of you who are not chanting this Maha Mantra on the beads, to kindly chant at least 2 or 3 rounds to begin with. And those of you who are chanting, you should kindly try to increase your rounds. And those who want to be really serious devotees, you should chant at least about 16 rounds every day. So please try to increase your chanting and become serious in the chanting. And also please try to read Srila Prabhupada's books. There is a library facility. There is a stall where you can purchase also if you like. So reading the books is very, very important in addition to hearing the lectures. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.